It's been 245 years since 52 brave men signed their name to the Declaration of Independence. In doing so, they put a bullseye on their lives, their possessions, their families. And even as it says at the end of that document, their pledge of their sacred honor. You know, 245 years causes us to kind of lose sight of the dramatic impact that that document had. Here, the 13 colonies were committing themselves as a bunch of ragtag soldiers pieced together in what's called the Continental Army to take on the world's superpower of that day, Great Britain. And as a result, names have lived on through the centuries. Probably first and foremost, George Washington, the commander of the Continental Army and our first president. But there's another general whose name is remembered. He served with distinction in the Continental Army, rising to the rank of major general. George Washington had given him his fullest trust and placed him in command of West Point, New York. However, in 1780, a plot was uncovered that this general intended to give up West Point to British hands. He defected to the British side of the conflict, and his name, Benedict Arnold, became a byword in the United States for betrayal and treason. Long before Benedict Arnold committed his act of treachery, there was another name that became synonymous with betrayal and treason: Judas Iscariot. In fact, one might call Judas the consummate hypocrite. You see, folks, the Greek word hypokrites was used in the theater for actors who would portray different roles by the wearing of masks. And so the idea came to mean someone who was playing a part, someone who was wearing a mask. And Judas played the role of a disciple for 3 years. Think about it. He saw Jesus' power in the exercise of his miracles. He heard Jesus teaching, and he saw up close and personal the purity of Jesus' life. But Jesus called him a devil from the beginning. Don't let hypocrites in the church, friend, keep you from Jesus. In fact, I'm just going to do a quick survey. How many of you sitting here this morning have had someone point out to you the reason they don't do church is because of all the hypocrites? Raise your hand. Wow. Look around. Folks, we've got to remember that Jesus had one hypocrite out of the 12 disciples. Do you think our church or any church is going to do and have a better ratio than Jesus? I don't think so. Also, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, Jesus gave a parable. The parable of the wheat and the tares. The point of which was to show that wherever and whenever God plants something true, Satan is going to come right behind him and plant something false. You see, folks, hypocrites don't discount the truthfulness of the gospel or the truthfulness of the church of Jesus Christ. Rather, they establish it. As I told one young lady when I worked in the, the paint factory in Lakeland, Florida, when she said, "Well, there's just so many hypocrites in the church. That's why I don't go." I said to Donna, "I'm glad they're in church." I mean, she gave me this look like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "At least if they're in church, they're going to hear God's word, and they're going to hear the truth of the gospel, and they're going to hear scripture. And I'm not glad they're hypocrites, but I'm glad they're in church. Maybe they'll repent of their hypocrisy and turn." And her reply was, "Well, I never thought of that." Frankly, folks, I hadn't thought of that until that moment either. In John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30, Jesus, by means of grace and truth, living in grace and truth, which is what we've been trying to learn, sometimes emphasizing it more than others over these past months, but by means of grace and truth, Jesus took the mask off the hypocrite. And in doing so, he provided for all of us some very important, sobering lessons. Notice in John 13, verses 18 through 25, Jesus revealed the betrayer. "I'm not speaking of all of you," Jesus said, "but I know whom I've chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Literally, Jesus said that you may believe that I am. Ego, I, me. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Notice in these opening verses of this passage, the twofold purpose Jesus had in revealing the betrayer. Number one, Judas's betrayal. The purpose of revealing the betrayer was to establish the truth of Scripture. Jesus said, "The Scripture," in verse 18, "will be fulfilled." Now, it was fulfilled by prophesying the actual betrayal of Judas. Jesus did that by quoting Psalm 41, verse 9. Notice what the psalm says. "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Lifting up the heel against someone portrays brutal violence. You like my red socks? Red, white, blue. Come on now. I didn't think about that. These are, by the way, the face on the socks is Dax, my grandson Dax. But it points to the fact of someone lifting up the heel and driving it into the neck of the victim. It was a vicious act. But notice Jesus said, "The scripture will be fulfilled." Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Friends, Scripture will be fulfilled. Yes, this Scripture about Jesus' first coming and his betrayal by Judas, but also the Scripture that prophesies his second coming. That's what I'm looking forward to. How about you? One of these days, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we got the Presbyterians taken care of. The dead in Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. I should have said Baptist. That would have probably connected with a lot more of you. They're going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So the Scriptures will be fulfilled. That's the first purpose in Jesus revealing the betrayer. But notice, secondly, Jesus revealed the betrayer to establish the faith of the disciples. Look at verse 19. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may truly believe that I am. He established the faith of his disciples in the person of Christ. Think about it. If Jesus had not given any warning in advance about the betrayal of Judas, very possibly the disciples' faith in him would have been weakened, would have been impacted, maybe even shattered. They would have been thinking, here is the one who we believed and who claimed to be God, the Son, and he didn't know about Judas as a betrayer? Jesus said, so I'm telling you this in advance so you'll know that I am. In the original text, it's I am. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. When God revealed himself to Moses about taking the nation of Israel out of Egypt, God said to Moses, when Moses asked him, what is your name? God said, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am is the very name of Jehovah God. And Jesus said, I'm telling you this so you believe that. But secondly, he wanted to establish the faith of the apostles in their call. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever receives the one I send receives me. The word apostle literally means one sent on a mission from another. And so Jesus prophesied and told them about Judas' betrayal so these apostles would have faith in their calling as apostles. You see, they were known as the 12. They were known kind of as a group. How easy would it have been for them to reason, we're the 12, and one of us betrayed Jesus. Where does that leave the credibility of the rest of us? And isn't that interesting? That's what hypocrites do even up to today, right? Where's the credibility of Christians? Where's the credibility of the church? Because of the presence of hypocrites, many people wonder and ask themselves. But not only do we discover the purpose in revealing the betrayer, notice secondly, the perplexity in revealing the betrayer. Verses 21 through 24. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly." Wow, those are two truly, trulys in the scope of two verses. And Jesus just didn't throw around truly, truly. When he said truly, truly, he had something important to say. Literally, it's amen, amen. If you like the King James Version, verily, verily. I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, thinking, you know, I bet you it's that Judas. I've always had my doubts about him. I think Judas is probably the one Jesus is talking about. Is that what your Bible says? No. Uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. It's interesting the way Matthew puts it in Matthew 26, verses 21 and 22. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" You see, the disciples doubted themselves more than they doubted that it was Judas who would betray him. In fact, if you go to verse 29 in our chapter, John chapter 13, you'll see Judas was a trusted member of the disciple band. They made him treasurer. He had the money bag. And so Judas obviously was walking the walk and talking the talk, but it was the walk and talk of a hypocrite, one who was playing a part. So we see Jesus revealing who the disciple was for a purpose, but also was perplexing to the disciples. But then notice in verse 25 and 26, Jesus reached out to the betrayer. He not only revealed the betrayer, he reached out. Even at this late hour, he reached out to Judas. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Judas received this final act of grace. Because you see, dipping that morsel of bread, or dipping what they knew came to know as the sop, in a mixture of sweet fruits and a mixture of sweet fruits. There you go, herbs and fruits and all that. Thank you. I think somebody tried to help me out there. And to give it to someone was a gesture of friendship. It was a gesture to indicate that person was the honored guest at that gathering. And Jesus dipped that morsel and gave it to Judas. But this wasn't just the only gesture of grace to Judas. A year before this, Jesus reached out to Judas in truth. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus giving that wonderful sermon on being the bread of life, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Judas knew a year in advance that Jesus knew what was in his sinful heart. He knew. Jesus knew what was lacking in Judas's life. And Judas, if he had ears to hear, would have heard what Jesus said. And so Jesus reached out to him in truth, but not only truth, but a previous gesture was reaching out to Judas in grace. Do you remember last Sunday's message? Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Tradition tells us, not scripture, but tradition tells us he began with Judas. And think about it. Jesus washed the feet of the one who was lifting up his heel against him. Wow! What incredible grace! But God's grace and God's truth will only serve to harden those who have chosen to reject Jesus. The saying goes, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. And that what was happening with Judas. D.A. Carson wrote concerning this passage, "Judas received the sop, but not the love. Instead of breaking him and urging him to contrition, it hardened his resolve." And then we come to the third point of Jesus revealing the betrayer, and that is Judas rejected the Savior. Verse 27, to reject the Savior is to receive Satan. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." You see, folks, there is a principle, I guess it's physics, that a vacuum cannot continue unless it's artificially manufactured. In other words, something is going to come and fill that vacuum. If you have a spiritual vacuum, the same holds true. Something will come to fill it. And we see people all the time. They're filling that spiritual vacuum with possessions. They're filling that spiritual vacuum with pleasure. They're filling that spiritual vacuum with prominence. This spiritual vacuum in Judas's life was filled by Satan. To reject Jesus is to receive Satan. He became Satan's pawn, used and discarded. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5 reveals that. Then when Judas, the betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. You see, folks, Satan does that even up to our present day. He desires nothing more than to use you and then throw you away like a piece of garbage. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan's desire for your life, friend. Steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, who are you going to follow? The thief or the Savior? Notice as we go on in verses 28, 29, and 30. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. I don't think John threw that last sentence in there under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of as a throwaway line. It is always night when one turns their back on Jesus and walks away from them. It is always a time of spiritual and, in Judas's case, eternal darkness by turning his back on Jesus. The most tragic life ever lived was that of Judas Iscariot. Jesus himself said in Matthew 26, verse 24, concerning Judas, the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. The most tragic character, not only in the Bible, but ever to live, was Judas. So what do we learn from looking at this tragedy of life? Well, I think there are two lingering lessons for all of us to soberly consider. Number one, you can kiss the door of heaven, but still go to hell. That's what Judas did. He kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And so Judas's life stands out for all of us as a warning to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Or are we just trying to play the part? Folks, you can fool me. You can fool everybody in this church. You can't fool God. He knows the heart. Second lingering lesson is that the fact of hypocrites does not negate the truth of the gospel. Rather, it establishes it. Remember, wherever God sows truth, Satan will sow false. And so don't be intimidated when someone comes up to you and says, well, what about all the hypocrites? Use my line if you want to. Hey, Jesus had 1 out of 12. Should we expect the church of today to do any better than Jesus did? I don't think so. Share your faith. Examine your faith. And Judas's lesson cries out to us, share your faith. You never know. But when one of those hypocrites will come to know Christ as Savior. I shared this illustration several months ago at the North Love Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois, when I was a smart aleck teenager. There was one of the most profound invitations in a service that I ever experienced. I didn't pay attention to the sermon, preacher's sermon. I was too busy, remember, pulling the hairs out of a girl's head and catching a fly and tying the hair around the fly and watching it go around like this. It's great fun. Mary always tells me, I wish you wouldn't use that illustration. It gives teenagers permission to do that. Well, anyway, be that as it may. But I will never forget when a man by the name of Luther Kidd came forward. And you could see he and our pastor, Jim Alley, having this conversation. And at the close of the service, Pastor Alley stood before the church and said, Luther Kidd wants to share something with the congregation. And this man got up, a respected member of our church. He was a deacon. And he said, I have served in about every capacity known in churches. I've served as an usher. I've served as a Sunday school teacher. I've served as a deacon. But I've never genuinely trusted Christ as my Savior until today. Wow, folks, you could have heard a pin drop in that service. And here this smart aleck teenager was like, wow. You see, folks, share your faith. You might have a Luther kid where you work, nearby where you live, who will realize his hypocrisy and come to know Christ before it's eternally too late. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord in heaven, that Jesus in love reached out to this hypocrite. Sadly, his heart was so hardened, he refused and went out into the night of eternal darkness. But Lord, we know that there are those who have not come to that point yet. Maybe some in our family. Maybe some with whom we work. Maybe our neighbors. Maybe, Lord, someone in our service today. They've been playing a part for years. But they've been wearing a mask. Help them to see, Lord, you can see behind that mask. And you are willing to save them. Help them not to respond because of embarrassment. Lord, don't let embarrassment send them to hell. Help them to come in repentance and genuine faith and trust in Christ as their Savior today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.